Psalms 119, 137. Throughout this entire chapter, the writer of this psalm has been having a bit of a conversation with God. It is a psalm of prayer. One of the things that's interesting to point out on this psalm is that throughout the psalm, he is pleading with God that he would hear him. He is just calling out and really seeking God in the area of prayer. He has mentioned several times about how weak he is and about how the trials are really hitting him hard, that the enemy is really punching away, and that he is in danger physically and spiritually. And through all of these things, one thing that he also emphasizes through it all is he keeps reiterating again and again, he says, "But yet I stand. I'm still standing. I'm still strong. I'm with God." And I think that that's very important. And maybe it's only happened around me this week, but from where I'm looking, it's been a rough week or two. Spiritually speaking, it's been a battle. And some things are seem a supernatural attack. And so the enemy's after us. But as I've said many times, I'm really happy to tell you that we deserve it. Isn't that great? Because I think that if I'm going to be attacked by Satan, I want to deserve it. Which means that I want to be working hard for the Lord. I want to be diligent about His things and about His ways. That the enemy does fear what we're doing. He begins in 137 today, and he starts out by saying, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. The testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal is consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken a hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live." Now going back again to 137, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." Let's face it, one of the hardest things, though it seems like a simple concept and a simple principle, one of the hardest things for us to ever get through our human brains is that God is right. That's a simple concept, isn't it? And why is it that we seem to always want to test that? And it seems to take a lifetime to learn that fact that God's always right. He's right every time, and He's right in every situation. See, if you're like me, we always have to think that we are kind of a specialist in one area, you know? And so whenever we start involving ourselves in that area, it's like, yeah, okay, God, but see, I'm a specialist in this area. You know, I got it under control. And I've shared with you recently that God knew more about the restaurant and the coffee house business than I ever knew. And He is better at everything. And He's right about everything. And it, quite frankly, it just takes us a lifetime to figure that out, doesn't it? On the surface, it's easy to admit. In our hearts and in our lives, it's quite a different story. Thy testimonies, verse 138, that thou hast commanded are righteous, again, and very faithful. Now, see, we can go and say, well, yes, God's ways are righteous and He's right about these things. But then the next step is to say, is He faithful? Now, that's something that I can tell you tonight. I can say, God is faithful. He'll always be there. He'll never drop you. Thick and thin. You can count on Him. And I can say these statements, and you can sit out there, and maybe you agree with me on some sort of spiritual plane and on the surface, and say, uh-huh, yeah, okay, Pastor, uh-huh. But it's never quite the same as when you're hearing it from me or hearing it from someone else as when you experience it. And to know that God is faithful is something that we use that Greek term gnosko, that knowledge through experience. That's where you get that knowledge, that understanding that God is faithful. As each day goes by and you go through the events in your life, you start to find out that He is indeed faithful. He's not going to drop you. He's always going to be there. So words are one thing and actions are another, and God is very quick to prove His words. My zeal has consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. We talked a little bit about last week about the world and our reaction to the world and the fact that the world is not living for God. And one of two things can happen to us when we see that occurring. Either we can slip away and begin to follow the world and begin to doubt and begin to start to feel like maybe what we're doing, this whole Christian thing, is just crazy. Do you ever have thoughts like that? Lie there in the middle of the night in your bed and you're saying, this is insane. I'm giving my whole life over to a God I haven't even seen. And we start having these crazy little doubts that happen. Or the other thing that can happen when you look at the world is if you allow it, that world can kind of sharpen us, make our love and our passion for God and for the people that are lost around us to even a greater degree. Oftentimes I think we as Christians are guilty of patting ourselves, insulating ourselves from the world to such a degree that we no longer have a heart for a lost and dying world. We don't look around and see that there's our friends and our neighbors and our family and the people we pass every day. They're hurrying here and there and busily going about their lives on a fast track to eternity in hell. And I think that we need to be careful that we don't insulate ourselves. It's one of the great things about traveling and doing missions work is you're thrown into that kind of situation. You can't ignore it because it gets thrown into your face. That these people are there and there is a lost and dying world and most of the world is worshiping false idols and false gods and they're trying desperately to find something to fulfill their lives and to fill that empty place that you and I know can only be filled with Jesus Christ. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. And I like the fact that the writer here says, he says, I am small. I guess oftentimes I feel that. And again, I think I feel that way normally in my life. You guys know that I'm kind of a star freak. I don't know anything about them. I just like to look at them. And I got telescopes running out my ears and just so I can stare at the stars that I don't know what their names are and anything like that. But I just look at them because it gives me a wow buzz that God is God. And when I look at that, I always think, man, I'm very small. I'm just this one little guy that lives in Wisconsin. And you open up a world map and you go, like, where's Wisconsin? And there's a little teeny little dot on the map and then there's a little tinier dot and that's Tim, you know, down there. And it's like we feel very, very small and we feel very, very inconsequential. And we are apt to start to think that God doesn't even know where we are or even care. I mean, I'm just one guy. What in the world can I matter? But you do matter. It's one of the things that I preached on when I was in the Philippines last year. Is that all His people, God knows every one of their names. He knows every hair on their head. He knows every thought and every motive and every heartbeat. He knows thousands, millions, billions of people all simultaneously. And He knows each one of them. And He says, I am small and despised, yet do I not forget thy precepts. So New Tim Living Version would say, I may be small, but I'm not dumb. I know that even though I'm small, I'm going to remember your precepts. I'm going to remember you, God. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. And thy law is the truth. And again, he reiterates, as he does throughout the passage that we read today, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, that the things of God is on and on and forever. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I see so little that is forever. I was talking with a brother in Christ this week, and I was reminding him that one of the lessons I've learned in the ministry is embrace today, because nothing ever stays the same. This world marches on and relationships change and friends fade away. Nothing ever stays the same except for one thing, God. Not only is God there every day, but He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the God of Abraham is the God of Tim and the God of Calvary Chapel Menominee in 2001. He's the same God. Hasn't changed His mind about anything. He's not a new hip liberal God. Okay? He hasn't kind of got the new thinking going. He's the same. Always the same. Thy law is the truth. And again, we always seem to need proof of that, don't we? In 143, he says, trouble and anguish have taken a hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me. Now, guys, Satan is quick to use the trial and the tribulations that we face to imprison us. Now, you might be one who looks at trials and tribulations as being God's fault. Why is God doing this to me? I'm going through trials, tribulations. You know, why is he doing this to me? Or you're blaming everything on Satan. You know, oh yeah, Satan's out to get me, you know, because I'm going on through all these trials and tribulations. You know the truth of the matter? Trial and tribulations is a part of life. It's just the world we live in because we live in a fallen world. We're doing everything we can, especially in America, to alleviate ourselves from every trial, every tribulation, every little pain, every little discomfort. And we try to take all that away because we either want to blame it on God or blame it on Satan. And the truth is, that's life. That's just life. Now, I'm not saying that God does not use that or Satan does not use that, because we know that they do. But I don't know that you can point your finger and blame anybody, except maybe Satan ultimately, for the fall, Adam and Eve. But we live in a fallen world. But Satan is going to be quick to use those things to imprison us, to put us in bondage. One of the most difficult things as a pastor deal with is to watch the flock. And I don't know, you may not realize it from your point of view, but I certainly do from where I sit and what I see, that generally the church as a whole goes through these kind of ebb and flows, where we kind of get into this funk and this kind of in this thing, you know, and we're going through trials and difficulties, and everyone's just lost in themselves. And we start to come apart. You know, there's no cohesion anymore. And in that, we need to realize that that's just what Satan wants to do, you see. And the Lord will allow it oftentimes because he wants to show us, A, what we're made out of, and we're not made out of too good of stuff, are we? Seems like when the chips are down, we crumble. Satan wants to break you and break you for good. God wants you to either be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. He says he'll spit you out of his mouth. So these things are utilized by God and Satan, but understand that Satan wants to put you in bondage by the trials and the tribulations that you go through. See, Christians go through trials and tribulations too. What's the difference between us and the world is how we deal with that. Do you get back up again? Or do you just stay down for the count? Well, it's safer down here, you know. I don't want to get back up there. I just get punched again. Yes, you will. You will get punched again. But the Christian will overcome. Because we have God. But do you believe that? Trouble and anguish have taken a hold on me, yet the commandments are my delights. Yet the commandments are my delights. So here is that statement that he's saying, that despite all the tribulations and all the things he's going through, he's still holding strong. Because see, so many of us, our joy as being a Christian and our obedience to the things of Christ are very contingent on things going our way. When things go our way, we're happy, happy, happy to be a Christian, you know. And then things get down, you know, we crawl off, into our own homes and we quit fellowshipping and we quit going to church and we quit being other-centered and we just kind of close off to everybody because it's like, you know, it's, well, forgive me, I'm kind of going through a tough time right now. Well, okay, you know, I don't want to be heartless. And we go through tough times. But see, if Satan can pull us apart, that's just what he's going to do. And when you go through trials, guys, that's not the time to close up. It's not a time to hide off in your own house and drop out of fellowship. It's a time to pray harder, fellowship more, dig in, plant your feet. So you got to remember one very important thing. We will ultimately win. Do you understand that? We will win. So in that, stand strong. You can do it. Because God will be there, because we will ultimately win. This isn't like, gee, I wonder who's going to win into this fight, you know. It's going to be right down to the wire, Satan and God. Oh, yeah. The Bible tells us in the end days, the Lord's going to return and destroy it all with a word. It's not going to be a battle. It's not movie stuff. It's just stop and just blow it all away. That's the end of it. Thy righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. Now there's a lot in that, because that has a lot to do with how we are saved. Give me understanding and I shall live. Because that understanding is, do you remember, those of you that are born again tonight, do you remember that day when it finally sunk into your brain? Oh no, I'm lost. I'm going to go to hell. You remember those crazy thoughts? They're not so crazy. I mean, they're true. But I remember when that hit me. And all of a sudden you had a clear understanding. And here he says, give me understanding and I shall live. Because at that point, you're at the crossroads of your eternity. That's not just a life decision. It's an eternity decision. See, the decisions you make now that you think are major, like, what college do I go to? You know, Harvard or Stout? You know, remember those decisions? So you think, oh, this is crucial. This could have a bearing on my whole life. You know, and then who you marry, you know, and who you live and where you live and all these, you know, incredible decisions. No decision will have a longer term effect and more bearing on your entire eternity than who shall be my God. Will I be my God? Or will God be my God? It's an eternal question. It has eternal consequences. Give me understanding and I shall live. 145, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning, and I cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice, according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Going back to 145, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, and I will keep thy statutes. Now, many of you are familiar with Jeremiah 29:13, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with your whole heart. One of the sad things in this life is those who seem to seek God for their whole life, but seek God with a half a heart. It's a miserable situation. You've heard me say many times, even from this pulpit, that if you're not going to go all the way with God, frankly, you're not only wasting your time, but you are relegating yourselves to a miserable life. Because there's nothing more miserable than being too far into Christ to taste the sweetness of a world that, yes, will someday go bitter on you, but it is sweet for a season. You can't enjoy the flesh, and you're too far in the world to ever enjoy a relationship with Jesus Christ. So you try to stand somewhere in the middle. You hope you're far enough in that when you die, you'll have an eternity with God. But you want to remain far enough out to taste the sweet taste of sin and enjoy the things of the flesh. And so we walk in this miserable place. Because the Bible says, when you regard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear you. So we regard iniquity in our heart. We hold those things between us and God. And then when we cry out to Him, we wonder where He is. Well, He hasn't moved. You did. I did. And oftentimes, it's just simply because we're trying to straddle the middle. So many people today are trying to straddle that middle line. It's a miserable existence. I cried with my whole heart. My whole heart. The writer here is pouring out his passions in prayer. And then he goes on in the latter half. He says, I'll keep thy statutes. And so he also is pouring out his promises into prayer. Now, see, I'm always interested when I hear writing like this from authors like this, because it seems that they are pouring out all of their emotions and all of their passions, and we do that also, but oftentimes we do it to our detriment. See, oftentimes we are pour out our emotions and our passions, but in negative ways, and then we are controlled by our emotions and our passions. If there's a safe place to pour out your emotions and your passions, it's at the feet of Jesus Christ. I mean, you can go to God and you can cry and you can weep and you can shout and you can laugh and you can just be a crazy person, and it's all right. But many of us are controlled in the earthly realm by our passions and by our emotions. And it really, as I say, it's to our detriment. Here the writer says, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimony. So he's repeating himself here again. As I said, the writer now is venting his passion unto God. And I want you to notice it says, I cried unto thee. So he's pouring out his passions and his emotions on God, not upon man. And so oftentimes it's easy to let your passions and emotions get the best of us. And what happens is we begin to alienate. We begin to push people away. We begin to fracture relationships. I realize that we come from an age now that is just kind of like, you know, let it all hang out kind of thing. And you can just say what you want to say and just experience and feel and vent every emotion you have, whether it's a gun on the freeway or, you know, it doesn't really matter. I can just say what I want and feel the way I want. And there's no more restraint. There's no more discipline of any kind. Here the writer is repeating himself two verses back to back, and he's making it sort of as an attempt to make concrete his vow. He's repeating himself because, you see, he's not a fool. I believe he understands exactly as we do now, is that many of us promise God a lot when the chips are down, don't we? And then we renege on those promises later on as soon as things get going okay again. And so the writer here is repeating himself and making solid his vow before God. By the way, when we do that, it will always lead to more dire consequences later on. It tends to have a cumulative effect, I'm afraid to say. It's when we promise God something and we renege on that promise, and we get in the situation again, and we cry out to him again, and he saves our hide again, and we, oh yeah, God, I'll be there. I'll be a good guy, and I'll go to church, I promise. No, you know. And then things can kind of get going. You kind of just start cheating a little bit. And then one of these times, God's going to go, I think you need to taste it, my friend. Taste it. Now, many of you carry the scars and can say amen to this, because you know what I'm saying is true. See, God heals our spirits, and he forgives us of any sin, and he washes us as white as snow, but not these bodies, does he? And many of us carry earthly scars because we reneged again and again on the promises of God. The amazing thing is God still loves you, and he'll keep taking you back again and again. It's one of the wonderful things about the jail ministry is we get to tell those guys over and over again, how many times you want to go around, man? God will still love you. He'll still be here, but you're only hurting yourself. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Now, prevented is old King James of saying that I was up before the dawn. I got there first. So he's saying, I was up before the dawn in the morning, and I cried, I hoped in thy word. Now, obviously the writer here is in torment. He's up all night in tearful prayer. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. Now, I know that that can be a good thing, and it can be a negative thing. I wonder sometimes, do we come to prayer with an expectation of God, or do we come to prayer seeking God's will in our lives? I mean, do we, how do I say this? I think many of us oftentimes will go to God in prayer, and we know the spiritual buzz phrases. This is what we do. Oh God, your will be done. So God does His will. And then all we do is spend the next, you know, week and a half screaming bloody murder that we didn't like what God did. It's like, well, why did you say your will be done then, God? I mean, then to God, if that's not what you meant. We need to realize when we go to God and we say that, we need to be prepared for the consequences. We need to be prepared for what He answers. I hoped in Thy word. Sometimes that's all you have to hold on to, isn't it? Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in Thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in Thy word. Again, speaking of being up all night in prayer, and I don't know, I would imagine few really know that kind of a prayer life. I don't know that I know that kind of prayer life. To be up all night pouring myself out before God. The writer here knows what that's like. He's saying he's been up all night pouring himself out to God. I prevented the dawning of the morning. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I may meditate in Thy word. You know, as he is up all night seeking God, you know, I think that God gives us windows of opportunity. I think He gives us moments of time. You know, Paul talked about redeeming the time. I think God gives us fleeting moments of time. We could call them golden moments. Oftentimes we fail to seize that opportunity that God has dished out to us. And we fail to move when the opportunity and the door is open. And I tell you that either way, that will be a witness for or against us for all of eternity. Redeeming the time. You see, God has given all of us a certain calling in life. And He gives you those moments and when He calls upon you. And oftentimes we take those moments and we bury them in the yard because we're afraid. But we will answer for what we have done or not done. And I'm struck by the fact that the writer here is so impassioned at seeking God that he would be willing to just be up all night pouring himself out before God. Hear my voice, 149, according unto Thy loving kindness, O Lord, quicken me according to Thy judgments. Now, hear my voice. Again, throughout this entire psalm, the writer has been pleading with God that He would hear him. And here he's saying that his call, his beckoning call, is being based on the fact that he knows that God loves him. And that is sound reasoning. That's a sound basis to seek God on. He knew that God loved him. And he was calling out as if a child to a parent. And he knew that God would answer. He says, hear my voice. Hear my voice. As I mentioned earlier, that idea of being small and feeling inconsequential. It's easy for me to go home at night. I live in the middle of the woods and I feel like I got plenty of elbow room. And then, you know, I go off to the Philippines or India or something and there's so many people. The whole concept of personal space is out the window. I mean, you get to share everybody's sweat. It just, I mean, that night, is Annette here? That night with the gridlock, that we were in the rickshaw gridlock in Delhi, that was like, there's just so many people in the world. And all those billions, what's the last count? 5 billion or something like that? How does God hear all those voices, but yet He does? I mean, like you turn on the radio and just 5 billion voices, you know, and maybe half of them trying to get through to Him. And He can tune it down and tune it down and tune it down until He hears one little guy in Menominee, Wisconsin praying. Hears that one voice. Isn't that incredible? He says, hear my voice. And guys, God always hears, even with 5 billion people. And God can pick out that single voice, and He not only can hear you, but He can respond singularly to you, independently and special of all people on earth. People are like snowflakes. It's incredible. I love airports. Airports are one of the most interesting. I could go over to Minneapolis to the airport and sit in the airport and for a whole night and call it entertainment. It's as good as TV. It really is. It's incredible. Just sit there and watch. I like to try to figure out where they're from, you know. Usually I can tell by the way they're dressed, whether they're like German or whether they're American, and you know, go through all that stuff. It's incredible because, and I was telling Sharon even on this trip, so many people in there in every shape and every form and every little detail, and God created all of us all special. And He wants to have an individual relationship with you, creator of the universe, you and Him. It's not a church thing. It's not a religion thing. It's not a Calvary Chapel thing. It's a you and Jesus thing. This whole church and the whole idea behind church is just for us to corporately come together so that we might, you know, build each other up and make each other strong and kind of, you know, hang tight together. But when you stand before Jesus Christ, I won't be there for you that day. And you won't be there for me, and I have to answer for my interaction with you and you for me and for each other and what I did for God. And did I bury what He gave me? Or did I answer to that? Did I make good on what he gave me? And did I use those opportune moments, those golden moments that were designed just for me? I don't want to be an old man and look back and regret. And that has been a passion in my life as long as I can ever remember as a child. I want to be like Paul as I'm parting this world. I want to be able to say, I finished my course. I've completed my task. I want to leave this earth with a smile. Do you understand? I think I shared with you sometime since I returned about it, this old guy I met. His name was John. He was in Nepal, and he had came with the drugs from a company, and he brought, I don't know, thousands and thousands of dollars worth of drugs from this company. And he's a Christian, and he comes and they intervene. They take large pharmaceutical outreaches. And this guy John was, I don't know, he's probably in his 70s. Don't you think? Big guy. And this guy just intrigued me to no end because, I mean, we're in Nepal. We had electricity for an hour a day. I'm like, what are you doing here? You're old. And I loved it. Because, you know, when I looked at this guy, and of course, I couldn't resist. And so I just talked with him, and absolutely a fantastic sense of humor. Very quick-witted. I mean, sharp as a tack. And in talking with him, I couldn't resist but kind of work the conversation towards this whole idea of what he was doing there in a sense that his age. And I says, kind of talked with him about it. And he picked up on it right away. And he says, oh, yeah, most people my age don't even want to leave the country. And they asked me if I wanted to go to Nepal. And it's like, yeah. You know what this guy does in his 70s? He just travels all over the world and takes all these medicines out. So I mean, he's been everywhere. Even all these third world countries have been everywhere. And I said, beats dying of cancer in a nursing home, doesn't it, John? And he smiled with a gleam in his eye and he shook his head. Yeah, he'd already thought about it. I'm convinced the guy wants to die out there, right out there. And and if he did, I'd be like, praise God. We all got to leave. He left on his own terms. You know, he left fighting for God right up to the finish. And then I have people now, it's like, well, I'm going to let the younger folks take care of it. Oh, man. Too late now. I'm ruined now. Don't give me that spiel. I want to go all the way out. I want to take the opportune moments that God has given us. By the way, if you're older around here, we need your wisdom, your experiences. We need your guidance. Your leadership, please don't bow out. because you think you're too old. I'll give you his phone number. You can call him up. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me or make me alive, is the word quicken. Make me alive according to thy judgment. Notice again, the writer doesn't seek a pastor. He doesn't seek a priest. He doesn't seek Mother Mary. He goes right to God. And see, some of us are like, I can't just go right to God. Sure you can. Because there was the Son of God by the name of Jesus Christ who paid for that right. And he died on a cross. They crucified him as he suffocated slowly on a cross, staked to a cross, so that you can go directly to God the Father. That curtain between the holy place and the most holy place tore from top to bottom, symbolizing the fact that you can now approach God Almighty. You can go right to the throne of grace. From anywhere and any time, whether it be a church pew or the belly of a whale, he'll always find you. All you have to do is yell. God always hears us, and I really believe that it works in reverse. The Bible tells us, my sheep hear my voice. It's amazing that in Europe, Sharon and I used to go and do music tours throughout Europe, and we used to go into European classrooms because religion is a mandatory high school class in Germany and England and Sweden, Denmark, these countries. It's mandatory. Now, we would go in to represent Christianity. It was a blast. It was like one-shot deal, because tomorrow was Buddhism or Hinduism or something like that. You know, so we'd come in with, you know, both guns blazing, you know. It was great. And I always loved that idea because I had no fear. Because I always believed that you put Jesus Christ up against all the rest, I'll take him on. Even playing field, any day of the week. Hey, I've seen Hinduism. You want to discuss Hinduism? They have so many gods, they can't keep them straight. They got little statues everywhere. And they got little candles burning on all the time. They come, the guys come at night and light the incense, got the candles going. And they just absorb your god. See? You can't become a Hindu, by the way. You can have a god, and if they want to absorb your god, then you become a Hindu. So they just keep absorbing gods, just keeps getting bigger and bigger. And Buddhism, what? I'm supposed to meditate, you know, and chant and, you know, do all this nirvana stuff until I've reached, you know, nothingness? I told you guys, I don't want to be nothingness. What? Why would I spend all my life so that I could grow towards nothingness? And whoosh, whoosh, I'm smoke. That didn't sound good to me. And then reincarnation? I don't want to do this again. Especially if I got to come back like as a dog or a cat or something, you know? And those the cows on the streets of any of the, you know, they're laying in the middle of four lanes, you know? And it's like, that's a higher life? I don't want to come back as a cow. One time. So I'm looking at all these religions and it's like, you know what? That's all just, that's silly. But that God loved me enough to send his only son to pay for what I know I cannot pay for. And give me a peace that passes all understanding. If this is a figment of my imagination, then I will live a blissful life. But if I'm right and the world is wrong, then millions of people, even as I speak, are passing away into eternity of hell. In the meantime, I'm, you know, worried about you know, whether my VCR is recording my favorite show, you know, Star Trek, Wednesday nights. Quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. So he's saying he's in spirit. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. So even though there's spiritual and physical danger that is around us all the time, God is near too. How near? I don't know. How near do you want him to be? Most of us, we like to keep God. We've talked about this before. We like to keep God just within view. Sometimes we even got spiritual binoculars. Oh, yes, I can see him up there, you know. And so as long as we can see him, we're okay. We're like a kid in the shopping mall, you know, as long as we can keep sight of mom, you know. But we drift just as far away as we can. Or do you want him right here, right beside you? Remember, that still small voice? The Bible tells us that he speaks softly. Turn to the left, turn to the right. Do you hear those things? Not if you've moved away, not if your proximity to him is not close enough to hear. Concerning thy testimonies, I have made known of old that thou hast founded them forever. All else may fail, guys. The world will change and ebb and flow. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And they haven't, have they? Never have. Forever is a long time. And as I said, few things last. Let's do one more. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me. Again, make me alive according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. The word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Back to 53, consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. So again, he's mentioned the fact that he has afflictions. He's going through trials. He goes through hard times. Yet he repeatedly states that he's going to be unmoved. The author here is beginning this segment of 8 verses with really opening himself up to God's inspection. He says, consider my afflictions. Take a look. Many of us spend our lives trying to hide things from God. And I wonder if we really stop and think how fruitless that is. Sometimes we even try to convince ourselves and hide things from ourselves. Truth is truth. And my wife tells me that I'm always getting myself in trouble because of truth. I have this pet peeve, and that is, let's just be truthful with each other. And I'm not very good with telling you the things you want to hear. Consider mine affliction and deliver me. Now, this is interesting because if you're a health and wealth doctrine believer tonight, I'm not too sure what you're going to do with this verse. By the way, this is just one of thousands. I can just keep you listed. I'll just keep listing them all night long. It's got to be one of the most silliest religious doctrines floating around out there today, because I'm wondering, it's like, why don't you just read your Bible? I mean, here it says, consider mine affliction. We even touched upon it on Sunday. Look at that, 2 services in a row. Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach. Well, gee, Paul, why don't you just heal him? What's the matter with you, Timothy? No faith? Here he's saying, consider mine affliction. So here this writer, obviously a man of God, has afflictions. Oh, my. Must be hidden sin in his life, right? Or he must not be a good believer or whatever we try to pull. The reality is afflictions is a part of life. Sickness is a part of life. There's going to be times we're going to be sick. There's going to be times we're going to go through afflictions. And yes, sometimes they are used and designed for correction. Sometimes God is trying to get your attention. I know some people who only call out to God when they're going through afflictions. So now, if you were God, what would you do? I just keep it tight on you all the time. I just keep the fires on you, keep keep it torqued on you so you're just crying out all the time. If that's what it takes to keep you walking with God, I'll just keep the torque turned on you there. So sometimes it is, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes, you know, we're just sick because there's germs. And sometimes we have pain because there's ice and we fall down. Or because we're crazy enough to toboggan down crazy snow chutes. Because you go to Calvary Chapel and we do things like that. That's called pain. That's life. And these bodies are not designed to last forever. You realize that, don't you? We're kind of just disposable. Disposable bodies. We'll get the new one, the permanent one, someday. I'm looking forward to that. I mean, that's going to be the Ferrari of bodies, huh? Consider my afflictions and deliver me. One more thing before I go on, guys. Realize something tonight, and that is the Christian life is far more complex than oftentimes we want to admit. We want to be able to put it in nice, neat little packages. Oh, God loves me, and if I'm a Christian, then everything's going to go my way. I'm going to have money in my pocket. I'll never be sick. You know, my car will always start. And, you know, I'll never have the sniffles, you know. And I'll just marry, you know, the Miss America, you know. And we'll run each morning through the flowers, slow motion. You know, and we like the movie. No, no. It's not like that. God uses all the subtleties and all the complexities of this life because He's not just dealing with you, He's dealing with all the people around you, and sometimes He uses you to get to them. Is that okay, believer? I hope it is. That's what it's all about, to be a servant, you see. It's like, well, I just wanted to show up for deacon night. I didn't want to, you know, be used by God. You're going to make me sick. No, He does whatever He wants, because He's God. So it's far more complex than that. So we need to realize that God's grand scheme deals with the whole earth, everybody in it, both for the moment and the eternal. Plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to Thy word. So now He not only is opening Himself up to God's inspection, but He's opening up Himself to God's intervention. And He says, plead my cause, deliver me, quicken me according to Thy word. Make me alive according to Thy word. And I don't even know if the writer could have any concept of what he just said. Because we know that Thy word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And it was Jesus Christ who quickened us and made us alive like no other. If you're not a child of God tonight, if you've not been born again, you don't know life. You don't know what it's like to know that the Creator got you, and you wake up in the morning and it's like, let's go. No fear. And no fear stuff we all have, you know, and we have that no fear stuff. The only one that can really claim that is a Christian. No fear. Because to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's rock. No fear. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not Thy statutes. Now, the reason it is far is because they do not seek it. Some of you may be very far from salvation tonight because you have not sought it. But let me tell you something. Like the prodigal son, all you need to do is head towards home and the Father will come running to meet you. And if you think, yes, but I'm so very, very far from home. All you need to do is turn and start that way. And the only picture in all of Scripture that we have of a Jewish man running, or a picture of God in a parable, is this picture of the prodigal son, where the father ran to meet his son who was coming home. Ran to meet Him. And that's what He'll do for any of us. Great are Thy tender mercies. O Lord, quicken me again. Make me alive according to Thy judgments. Great are Thy tender mercies. And I need to point out, guys, that mercy alone does not save us. You have to choose to receive God's mercy and receive God's grace. But His mercies are great, and if you choose to receive it, He'll blow your mind. Because I don't care what you've done, I don't care how deep you have been in sin, He says, come, let us reckon together. I'll wash your sins as white as snow. Anybody, no matter what. Greater thy tender mercies, O Lord, make me alive according to thy judgments. Many are thy persecutors and my enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. Many are my persecutors. Guys, if you're not a believer tonight and you're listening to what I had to say, I do have to give one qualifier. Being a Christian is the upstream swim. Okay? It's not the easy road. It's just the road of peace. It's not the easy road. It's just the winning road. It's just the successful road as far as fulfillment of life. Truth be told, as a Christian, you're going to be swimming upstream and you're going to pass millions and millions of people who are riding the tube down, just coasting. And we need to realize that those who are against us, the numbers are great, both in the spiritual realm and the physical realm. But with God for us, who can be against us? Many are thy persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. Again, I will not flinch. I beheld thy transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Notice, it doesn't say, I beheld the transgressors and I was really angry. Or I hated them. Or I picketed them. Or I petitioned them. Or any other things. What does it say? It says, God, I saw the people that transgressed against you, and I was grieved. Now, grieved only works if you care about that other person. See, many of us, we're just angry, we're mad, we hate the world, and I can't believe they're out there and they're fornicating and committing adultery and doing drugs and you dirty, rotten sinners, and you're just going off on them, you know. It's like, you know what? Don't tell me that you care about them. You're just angry. This is grieving. This is because I love them and they are lost. You know what? Hell is going to be just as real for them as it would have been for us that are believers. And it's a long, 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 long time forever. And when will we stop expecting an unsaved world to act saved? They're not saved. They don't know your God. They don't know your peace. And let's face it, just stop for a second. If you weren't a Christian, wouldn't you just grab all you could get? I would. I wouldn't give a rip about any of you. I'd take what's mine and I'd take what's not mine. And I'd just suck up everything this world has to offer. And why not? Because it's all going to come to an end and that's it. One throw down and that's all she wrote. But we're going to live forever. Eternity. Is your heart grieved tonight because of a lost and dying world? Now, I'm not asking for hands, but I'm not even asking for you to comment on that without thinking about it. We as Christians are so quick to go, oh yes, I'm grieved. I am grieved at a lost and dying world. Words are cheap. What are we doing? It's so easy to get, you know, caught up, to sit in a church service and, yeah, amen, brother. Woo-hoo! Hallelujah! Woo! You know, go to him. Go to, you know. And it's like, just stop and think for a minute. If your heart is grieved, are you doing something about that? Are you spending your time, your money, efforts, energy? Are you spending your life to bring the kingdom of God to a lost and dying world of which we say we're grieved over? I don't mean to be scolding. I'm looking in a mirror at this. This is something that's developing in my own life every day as I look and see the things I spend my time doing while the world is going to hell. I beheld thy transgressors, and I was grieved because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Make me alive, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. It's his loving kindness that gives us life. Now, the writer obviously loves God's word. And as I said, many of us, I think, tonight would state the same concerning God's word with us. But do we really love others, and do we really love God? Or do the winds of adversity and the winds of the flesh and the winds of this life continually blow us off course? We get distracted. We get caught up with our own passions and our own emotions. And they control us. And every day, every moment of every day, people are gone forever. Forever. There is nothing more important, believer, than the battle. The kingdom of God. And time is running short. She's coming to a close, guys. My prayers for everybody here, and not just for the kingdom, not just for this church, but for you. Because there's no buzz like a Jesus buzz, is there? And there's nothing that does to your heart what serving God does to your heart. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Thy word is true. Once again, we end where we began. Tonight, do you believe that his word is true?